Well, over the course of the last year or so, the question has been raised from time to time in regard to the preparation of young Christian men and women in terms of their readiness to enter into adulthood and into adult responsibility. How do we know? One of the questions has been, how do we know when our sons are prepared to be men, to set out on their own and have their own homes and establish their own households? How do we know when they're ready for that? Or to go off, how do we know when they have the level of responsibility and maturity necessary to go off to school? Or how do we know when our daughters are ready to be wives or ready to go to college themselves, if that seems to be the direction the Lord is taking them in? And some of you have asked for guidance and asked that question. Does Scripture tell us anything about how to know and how to prepare our children for that transition from childhood into adulthood? And when should that step be taken, and what should it look like? Well, we're going to try to address that question this morning to a degree, and understanding that every situation and every family is facing different circumstances. And so my aim here today is not to lay out a rigid set of rules or some kind of timeline that every family should follow exactly. Because every situation is different. Every child, every son and daughter is different in their makeup, in their maturity, in their calling, and so on and so forth. So there are too many variables at work for us to really prescribe a timeline or a rigid set of rules that all of us must follow exactly. And also, we know that some cultures have rites of passage where a young man, typically young men, will go through this rite of passage and will then be regarded as a man, as an adult, among the culture, among the society. We really are lacking that in our culture nowadays, and that is really, in many ways, to our detriment, that we don't have that kind of a rite of passage where a young man is recognized as a man within that society or culture. While it would be convenient and helpful to have such a thing, we also must recognize that Scripture doesn't require or supply us with a rite of passage for our young men or young women to go through. There is nothing prescribed in the Word of God that would say, okay, you know, walk your young man through this procedure, and after he's been through this, he is now a man, or she is now to be regarded as a woman. But our state, this state, meaning the United States of America, has done this in a way to the detriment of many Christian children, as we'll see, in terms of imposing an artificial rite of passage upon our culture and upon our families. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So rather than try to establish some sort of Christian rite of passage or a rigid set of rules or some sort of strict timeline that we all must abide by, my aim here this morning rather is to establish some very basic, and I emphasize very basic, biblical principles that should serve to guide all fathers as they prepare their sons for manhood and their daughters for womanhood. And in order to find these principles, we're going to look at, we're going to spend all of our time this morning, actually, in the book of Proverbs. And as Pastor Doug Wilson writes or says, that in Proverbs we find what God says a son should be told. And he says that in Future Men. In Proverbs we find what a son should be told, how a son should be prepared for manhood, for being an adult, for being his own man. And obviously many of these principles will apply to daughters as well. And so as we talk about preparing sons for adulthood, for manhood, we'll also see crossover in terms of preparing daughters for womanhood. So again, just to emphasize, we're not laying down any rigid timeline here. We're laying down principles, very basic principles taken from Proverbs that we should all strive to see and hope to see and work to see embodied in our sons and daughters as they approach adulthood. Now, the first thing we have to deal with is that artificial rite of passage that has been imposed upon our families by the state. What is that artificial rite of passage? And that is the age of 18. Our state, this state says that once a young man or woman is 18 years of age, they are autonomous from their parents. They are free to make their own decisions. They are their own individual and are under their own authority. after they reach the age of 18. But what we must understand and what we can all speak to from experience is that there is nothing magic about the age 18. All right. If your son is immature and unreliable at 17, he does not suddenly become a reliable, good citizen, man of God on his 18th birthday. Overnight. It doesn't happen like that. There's no kind of, the fairy godmother does not show up at midnight and ding him with her wand and make him into a man all of a sudden when he turns 18. That would be wonderful. I would have benefited greatly had that been the case when I turned 18, if I had been blessed by a fairy godmother of manhood who had dinged me with her wand and made me into a responsible man. I would have benefited greatly, as would have many other people, I must say. But that wasn't the case, and it is not the case for any of us, as I'm sure we could all testify as we think back on our lives. And what were fathers who are here, husbands, could you say that, yes, when I was 18, I was ready to take on the responsibilities of being the head of a household? A few of us, I believe, could say yes to that. And wives and mothers who are here, when you think back at where you were at in terms of your maturity at the age of 18, were you prepared to take on the responsibilities of being a wife, of being a mother at that point? And I'm sure that many of the ladies here this morning would say that that was not the case for them. So all of this is to say is that the age 18 does not make an adult, does not make us adults. The state says it does. Now, there's a conflict there, isn't there? Because Scripture teaches us that parents, and especially fathers, are responsible for their children and for the lives of their children, not the state. And so Scripture does not give us any age at which our children are magically rendered autonomous from mom and dad. That's not present in Scripture. And so when the state imposes that, now we're finding a conflict between the state and the Word of God. How do we respond to that? Do we protest? Do we object to that? Well, we certainly do. But most importantly, we must raise our children from the time they are very young to reject that teaching, that practice. We must raise our children from the time they are very young to understand that when they turn 18, the state says they'll be autonomous from us. But the Word of God says otherwise. The Word of God does not say that they magically become autonomous from their father's headship when they reach the age of 18. And we must teach our children that from an early age. Because if we as parents are not intentional in counteracting the teaching of the state, our children are going to hear that just from being in the culture, from being immersed in our culture. That attitude is going to seep into their minds and hearts very subconsciously. And when they begin to approach that age of 18, and especially if they're dealing with rebellious tendencies in their own hearts, they're going to hold that over your heads as parents. I'm going to be 18, and then I'm out of here, mom and dad, because the state says I'm autonomous. And so dealing with that, the falsehood of that teaching, that needs to start very early on, because if you fail to address it early on, by the time that child is 15, 16, 17 years old and is beginning to talk about, when I'm 18, I'm autonomous, it's going to be very difficult to undo that mindset. As Mr. Bashan has said in the past, an oak as a sapling is very easy to bend, but as that oak grows, you give it 20, 30 years, it'll become very difficult to correct its trunk, the direction of its growth by that point. And so the same is true with our children's understanding of the father's headship over them. And so we want to be very intentional in demonstrating to our children that what the state says is not true and that we submit to the Word of God instead. That obviously doesn't mean that dad is a tyrant and that dad ought to keep his children living at home until he is good and ready to let them go. Dad is not to be a tyrant. He should be more than willing and glad to see his children begin their own households when they are ready, and he must do that with wisdom. So when a son or daughter is ready to do that, a father ought to support his children in making that move and not hold them back if they are ready. If they're not ready, he needs to apply wisdom and a discipline in their lives to prepare them for that. So we must, as Christian parents, we must not adopt the "I know it's wrong, but my hands are tied" mentality when it comes to our children's readiness to enter into adulthood. And you hear that from time to time, be talking with Christian fathers and discussing the lives of their children, and they'll say, "Yeah, I know there's a lot to be done here, but boy, she or he is going to be 18 here in a few years, and then I don't know what I'm going to do." See, now what dad is doing, dad is buying into the lie himself and is giving validity to that. "Well, she's going to be 18 or he's going to be 18, and then my hands are really tied." We must not convey that attitude. We must not harbor that attitude in our hearts. We must expose it as false in our children. So that begins at an early age, as Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So we train up a child, and he will not depart from the way he should go, even when he is old. That has to begin early on. So let's talk about some of the principles, some of the things that a father and a mother should desire and strive to see in place in their young adult sons and daughters. As they think about their sons and daughters transitioning into adulthood, what kinds of things should be in place in their lives? Well, the first principle, the first priority that needs to be present in our sons and daughters is the fear of the Lord and the love of His Word. That must be present in a wise son or daughter, because that is what that's what determines whether or not a young man or young woman is prepared for life in this world as an adult, as a husband, as a wife. Are they wise? That's the whole point of Proverbs, isn't it? To make a son wise, to teach him to love and seek wisdom. And so, really, if we're going to boil it down to its most basic parts, a son or a daughter is ready to be a husband or wife and have their own household when they are wise. Not when they know everything, not when they have all the answers, not when they are perfect and don't sin, that we know that's out of the question, but they are ready for that adulthood when they are wise, when they embody true biblical wisdom in their own lives without the constant oversight of mom and dad. That's when they're ready. So if that is adulthood, if that represents readiness for adulthood as a man of God or as a woman of God, then wisdom, we know, begins with what? Well, the fear of the Lord, as we read in Proverbs 1:7. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And so we want to see the fear of the Lord in our young adults and those who are preparing for adulthood. The fear of the Lord, meaning that they honor Him, that they trust God, and that they honor His Word. They love His Word. And that, I would say, is the second part of this principle. If they fear the Lord, then they're going to love His Word. As we read in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." By guarding it according to your word. And so as we see our daughters, our sons and daughters growing toward adulthood, we want to see a growing love of God's word. And I emphasize love because it's possible to have knowledge of God's word without really loving it and without really obeying it. And that's why fathers must also strive to teach their children to love the word of God. We don't want to teach our sons and daughters to merely know it and to memorize it. And we can easily fall into that line of thinking that if I am catechizing my children, for those of you who may not know what catechizing is, it's taking our children through the Westminster Shorter Catechism or teaching them doctrine. If I'm teaching my children sound doctrine, if I have them memorizing Scripture, well, then I'm doing what I ought to do. I'm teaching them to love the Word of God. But is that enough? Is that enough? I'm asking honestly. Is that enough? You can respond. Is it enough to merely get them to memorize Scripture? What do you need to do? You need to teach them to love Scripture. So I'll throw this out there. Dads, there are some dads here who have older children. I'm going to ask you, dads. You know more than me, right? I'm a younger father, so I'm looking to you now, putting you on the spot. Dads, how do you teach your children not only to know the Word of God, but to love the Word of God and fear the Lord? How do you teach your children to do that? I'm putting that question to you. How do you teach your children to love the Word of God?
background. This is what God says about this. Mm-hmm. And they don't see the hypocrisy where do as I say, not as I do type of thing.
Absolutely.
I heard lots of stories and I beat over the head with the word and didn't seem to take your back on that. So
right. And that's huge. I'd say that's number one, teaching our children to love the word is to obey it ourselves. We must fear the Lord ourselves, because if we're teaching our children sound doctrine and teaching them to memorize the scriptures and hide them in their hearts, but we dads and we mothers are not emulating and obeying the word of God in our own lives and demonstrating a love for his word, then our children are going to become very embittered in many ways against the word of God to say, well, it's all about appearances. It's all about performance. It's not about grace. It's not about loving the Lord and living in covenant with him. It's about keeping up appearances. And they're going to see the falsity of that and reject it. So we must, if we're going to teach our children to fear the Lord and love his word, then we must absolutely do the same thing. Any other suggestions, dads, in regard to how we teach our children to love the word of God? That's true. And what does that look like, Don? Spending lots of time in God's Word. What does that look like with the family? And so that teaching is not only happening formally at the family table, it's also happening throughout the day and in various situations that arise, the father and mom applying scripture to the various circumstances that the family encounters. And Don, I'll ask you this, not to put you on the spot, but that training around the family table, that formal time, how can a dad prevent that from coming across like a chore? Even for him, to the kids.
I no longer keep a baseball bat.
It's heading in the right direction. I have a gun, but anyway.
God's word and grace, you know, emphasizing God's grace and his mercy and applying it, the teaching to yourself.
Mm.
And I don't mean private, silent lessons, saying, but this is how this applies to.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Demonstrating and showing the children your own love for Scripture, how God has brought us to liberty in Christ from our sin through Scripture. Because we don't want our children to see the Word of God as a set of rules that keeps us from really enjoying life, which is typically how the world would understand Scripture to be. Well, the law of God, the Word of God, is not a blessing. It's not like honey to our lips. It's an impediment. It's a cage that prevents us from enjoying true freedom. And so we want to convey to our children, no, that's a lie. The Word of God gives us freedom. It sets us free from our sin. It guides us into righteousness. It guides us into blessing and into goodness. And so we want to convey that to our children, our deep appreciation for God's Word and the grace we receive through the study of His Word. We don't want it to be a chore. If we treat it like a chore, if we treat it just as something that is done simply because this is what we do as Christians, then that's going to lean more toward training our children to see the Word of God, not as the light that leads us on the path of life, like a light shining in the dark place, but to see it more as a cage and as an impediment to true freedom and true fun. So fathers, one way you can prepare your children for adulthood is to be enthusiastic in regard to your study of Scripture with the family. Don't treat it like a chore. Do exactly what Mr. Running just suggested. Apply it to your life. Tell your children how God has been faithful and honored His word in you and your wife's lives, and so that your children will be encouraged and will see themselves. The Word of God is living and active and brings freedom. It brings life. Teach them Psalm 119. That's exactly what you want to see growing in your children, is the same attitude we see reflected in the 119th Psalm. That love for God's Word, the appreciation for the freedom, the truth, and the guidance that it brings. So help your children to be very familiar with that psalm and work to see that attitude cultivated in their hearts. Waiting to see, I'm seeing pencils write, so I'm taking some time breathing here before moving on to the next principle. Well, as we look at Proverbs, we also see another principle arise, and it's the principle of what I'm calling teachability. The principle of teachability. A young man or woman entering into adulthood should not be arrogant, but be responsive to the guidance of his or her parents and elders, meaning those saints who are more seasoned and more experienced, not only mom and dad, but also to the counsel of other godly men and women who have seen more. They should not be arrogant, but be responsive. And just to give you a few passages from Proverbs, we see this proclaimed in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, and keep my commandments and live. Also, 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. 22:16. I like this one. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's very good. And that's what our young men and women need to understand, is that they ought to be teachable as they enter into adulthood, not arrogant. They should respond with humility to the instruction of their father and of mom, especially for young ladies. What do we see happening in our day and age with that artificial rite of passage at the age of 18 that's been imposed by the state? Do we see this kind of teachability present in the youth culture in general of our nation? Is there humility and teachability there? I see heads shaking. What do we see as opposed to teachability and humility? What do we see instead? What's that? Defiance, arrogance, scorn. I know better. You don't have it figured out. I know what's going on. I know what it's really like. I'll find my own way. Utter foolishness. That's what Proverbs says, right? He who is wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And so that's not the attitude we should see in a Christian young man or woman who is truly prepared for adulthood. We shouldn't see that kind of arrogance. If that arrogance is present, if a young man or young woman is saying, you know, mom and dad, when I'm 18, I'm out of here. I'm autonomous. And then I'll really figure it out. Then I'll really be free once I'm out from underneath you. What is that? Is that young man or woman prepared for adulthood? Or are they wise or are they foolish? According to Proverbs, they're foolish. They're not prepared for adulthood because they're not wise. They're still fools. And how do we get foolishness out of our children's hearts? Well, right. Discipline. Yes, discipline. That's right. That means our children, if that arrogance is present in their lives, especially in regard to mom and dad, then more discipline is needed, more training, more guidance at that point, so that they will enter into adulthood not as fools, but as wise. So answer that question, is my young man or is my young woman wise or foolish in this regard? We ought to look at how they respond to reproof. That's a good litmus test of whether or not they are arrogant or teachable. How do they respond to the reproof of dad when they miss the mark or when they sleep in or so on and so forth? Well, Proverbs tells us how wise, those who are wise, respond to reproof. We read of this in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Also, Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And then also Proverbs 12, verses 1 and 15. And again, this is a good one for just hitting it home with Junior or your daughter. If they're not really responding to your reproof, bring this one up. And again, this is Scripture, right? It's the Word of God. You're not making this up. It's inspired. So here's verse 1 of Proverbs 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. And that's in the ESV. So again, it's the Word of God. Understand, you don't want your young men and women to be stupid. You want them to respond well to reproof. And then also Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And finally, Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. That's 13:1. So in light of these things, these very basic principles we see in Proverbs in terms of the teachability of our sons and daughters, what should be evident in a son or daughter who is truly wise and prepared for adult responsibility? What should we see in their lives and in their attitudes at home in terms of teachability and response to reproof? Humility. Humility. Rolling of the eyes. Arguing with mom and dad. Should that be going on? Right. We shouldn't see that happen. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Oh, go ahead, Tim. That's right.
And it takes time, no doubt. It's not going to. These guys, what can I do? Mm-hmm. Boy, you know. He's 15, 16 now. there's always repentance.
Mm-hmm.
There's a saying kind of in the rock world, the kids know when you're trying to fake it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you're pretentious.
Right. That's a good point. Right.
That was one of
them. But think about how many parents and children have very bad relationships right now, a lot of brokenness where there's a lot of tension and friction. Mary? That's very true. Very good point. That's a very good point, that the children need to understand that they answer to the Lord as well. The Lord has given them a command. Children, honor your mother and father. And therefore, they have to answer to him and relate to him. And so that's a very good point. From a very young age, we need to bring our children before the Lord.
It's really hard to do that.
Yes. If we wait till our children are 15 and we think, ooh, a lot of rebellion here and a lot of stiff-neckedness, and 18's coming, right? There's that artificial rite of passage. At that point, to begin to try to bend that tree back becomes very difficult. Now, is it impossible? No, God is gracious. But it's going to be a lot of work, and we shouldn't plan for that. We should start early on. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're right. They've got a lot more work to do than they would have had that been done earlier on in their life. Right, when you've got to do that. When you were 8. Yeah, and we think of that, and sometimes we see that, don't we? Maybe even in ourselves, that You know, I'm acting like an 8-year-old right now. Why is that? Because I was in a dress when I was 8, and so it stayed with me, and now I'm sitting here ashamed and looking like a fool because I'm behaving as an 8-year-old. So, yeah, you don't want that happening to our children. And so we have a good idea of what it looks like when a son or daughter is a scoffer and a fool. They don't respond well to correction or reproof. They're arrogant and stiff-necked. Now, does that mean if our sons and daughters are truly wise, they're going to be perfect and there'll never be any friction between mom and dad and the children? No, that doesn't mean that, because sin is certainly ever present on this side of eternity. It does mean, however, that while our son or daughter may for a moment be recalcitrant, that will not long after turn into genuine repentance and obedience and humility. Doesn't mean there'll be perfection, but you'll see that general pattern of humility to the teaching and the guidance of dad. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Just putting it off. So we want to see teachability in our young men and women. If they are truly wise, they will be teachable and they will receive wisdom from reproof and they will accept it and be glad for it. Another principle, and this is a big one. Wise young men and women manage their time well. Wise young men and women manage their time well. Those who are ready for adulthood know how to manage their lives. God tells us that wise young men and women will work hard, do what they say they're going to do, give forethought to their activities and plan, that they'll not be given to laziness or fruitless activities, that they'll not be given into sleeping in, but they will be industrious. Again, having wisdom does not mean being perfect. It simply means that the general pattern of your life bears witness that you are wise. You are not given to these things. You are not given to laziness and so on and so forth. And some of the passages we would look at would be Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. We all know this. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And I think this one, the next one, Proverbs 28:19, is especially apropos to our day and age and our culture, which is full of entertainment and full of distraction for young men and young women. And that's Proverbs 28:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Worthless pursuits. We live in a culture that is full, brimming with worthless pursuits. What kinds of worthless pursuits tempt young men and women today? I'll put this question to you. What kinds of worthless pursuits tempt our young adults today? Let's name some of the... there are ones that I knew just popped into your mind right away. Just throw them out there. I know. They're in my mind too, but go ahead. What are they? Yeah, number one, right? How despicable is it? And I use that word, and I've been guilty of it myself in the past, because I did come from the video game generation myself. That's when it all got started, actually. How despicable is it to see a man in his early 20s who is still living at home and is imbibing himself on video games? And this is more common than you realize, but it is very, very, a very real reality, if that makes any sense, that you have young men who are flitting away their time with entertainment because they're spending all their time pursuing worthless pursuits. That's a real threat to a young man's maturity and for young women as well. What's another kind of worthless pursuit?
Just hanging around, holding up buildings, you know?
Wasting time. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, so. But now you're on to something right there, Mary. Right. How does a young man or young woman get there? they get there on their own, this idea of, you know, I've got some spare time, so I guess I'll stand here and sip my Mountain Dew and eat my Cheetos. I mean, did they get there on their own?
No, their parents helped them
off. Right. Well, don't be around them. Go be distracted, right? Don't bother me. As a dad, how easy is it, or how common is it, if you're working on the car or fixing the plumbing or doing something in the home and your little one comes along, Dad, can I help? And you're thinking, I've got this and this and this to do the rest of today. If I have her help me, it's going to take me an extra 20 minutes. I don't have the time for it. No, sweetie, why don't you go play? Or no, buddy, why don't you go play? Right? Now, sometimes that's appropriate. But if we're going to teach our children to be productive with their time, when they come and say, can I help Dad or can I help Mom? What should our response be? Waiting. Yes! Teach them to be productive with their time. That's right. By being willing to be patient, to take your children along, to become involved in the work of the home, because then they see, I'm helping, I'm contributing. Work is a good thing. It's not just a pointless task I'm getting involved in. It's helping the home and a blessing. So we want our children to be productive with their time, and that's what we should see in a Christian young man or woman who is prepared for adulthood, is that kind of industry. Should a young man or young woman who is prepared for adulthood be given to sleeping in? This is a good question. Should they be given? Now, does that mean they never sleep in? No, because there are times when it's appropriate to sleep in. But should it be something where every day you have to go into Junior's room and say, Junior, you've got work in an hour. It takes 45 minutes to get there. Get up. Should that be something Dad has to do or Mom has to do? No. Yes.
One of the keys to this, I guess it was one of the talks at the home school convention. It's going to sound silly, but you don't have to wake up anymore.
Right. Right. That's right. That's very...
You use the term that you work with pursue. I think it's going to pursue part of it. Because there's a time and place.
Sure.
Yeah.
Certainly.
This cycle that we have, that God put in the universe, presupposes that the other 6 days are not resting either.
That's exactly right.
It's like, what are you going to decide?
Right.
Geared towards, I can't wait to get back in.
Yeah. Get my thumbs toned again. Yeah. No, I was like on Nintendo 64, right? Oh, so that's like too old. I'm outdated. Yeah, I know. Something. Oh, that's nice. Great. Also, three other principles here. I certainly do not want to miss. Then we'll go through here fairly quickly. The next principle is that wise young men and women choose their friends carefully and are not easily misled. You want to pay attention to the kind of friends that your children are choosing and associating with, and because that says something about their own character. In Proverbs, in chapter 23, verses 20 through 21, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. And also Psalm 24, 21 through 22, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster from them will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. So you want to pay attention to the kinds of people that your son or daughter are associating with, because those are the kinds of people whom they are going to associate with as adults when they are part of their own household. You want to pay attention to that and provide guidance and oversight so they are associating with godly men and other godly men and women who will help them walk in faithfulness. Also, we want to ensure that our sons and daughters are not too naive. Obviously, there's going to be some naivete present because they're not as old as we are and they haven't seen as much. But at the same time, we don't want them to be so simple-minded that they are easily duped. Because if they are put into the world, and a young man or young woman needs to be in the world to a degree under dad's oversight so that they can gain this wisdom, if we send a young man or woman on their way with this naivete present, then they're going to be taken advantage of and probably led into sin, or likely led into sin. So we don't want there to be naivete present, as we read in Proverbs 14, verses 15 through 16. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So we want to ensure that our children are not naive as they approach adulthood, that they are wise, that they won't be duped and taken advantage of. Also, in terms of the other gender, we want to ensure that our young men are able to choose wisely a wife, that they're going to stay away from the adulteress or the prostitute, as we're warned in Proverbs. And we want to ensure that our young women are going to stay away from that sluggard who doesn't work and who is worthless, a worthless man, as Proverbs puts it. So we want to ensure that those things are in place with our young men and women as well, that they will choose a spouse wisely, of course, under dad's oversight, especially for our young ladies. 25 after. Do you think I could take this into next? We can't take it into next week. Okay. I'm great. All right. I'll just name the two other principles without fleshing them out too much. Wise young men and women are not given to short tempers or harshness. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So we don't want to see a tendency towards wrathfulness and rage and harshness in our young men and women, in their speech, in their attitudes. How do they respond to inconvenience and unexpected problems? Are they responding with graciousness, or do they respond by throwing a tantrum? That is not a sign of wisdom, but of foolishness. And so we want to ensure that our young men and women are wise and not given to anger. Boy, I had a lot more on that, but I'll leave it there. The final principle for this morning. Wise young men and women honor God with their money. They honor God with their money. They do not lend foolishly. Proverbs 11:15. They do not go into debt. This is an extremely important point in our day and age. They stay away from credit cards and such foolishness. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave of the lender. So a wise young man or woman will avoid those kinds of financial obligations. And also finally, under money, a wise young man and woman does not love money, and he or she is also generous, as we see throughout Proverbs 11:17, 14:21, 17:5, 19:6. But you see generosity also, young men and women. Mr. Murgi. Yes. Right. Right. Amen to that, right? Don't go to seminary with a family in tow. Do that first and then start a family, right? Words of wisdom. You're taking notes, Stephen. But anyway, that's exactly right. A man should have those things in place. And said, honey, come with me as I am seeking to make my way in the world, but currently have nothing to my name and have not yet establish myself. Why don't you join with me in all that labor? Because I'll really be able to love you well in that, right? Very good point, though. Okay, I have gone over. Yes, Mr. Swerens. That's exactly right. Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. Very good. So if we're going to change our culture, what do we need to do? We need to raise godly young men and women who won't continue that cycle of foolishness. Well, we'll close there then. Oh, Mr. Banks.
I was just going to say for Mr. Swarren, that don't worry, we'll bail him out.
Yeah, and Proverbs would rail against that as well, right?